So today I want to talk about grace as we have been continuing that theme for the past few weeks. What is really grace? What role it plays in the life of a Christian and our relationship with God? Do I need the grace of God to be saved? Or I can do it on my own? And how about the law? Has God's law been nailed to the cross, as many believe? Are Christians under the law? What does it mean to be under the law? Can keeping the law save me? What if I don't keep God's law? So those are some of the questions we hear from time to time, both in our fellowship and in the outside world. And these questions go on and on about the role of the law and the role of grace. And I think there's a lot of confusion out there. People just don't understand or can distinguish between the two. So the confusion is out there, so we hope to at least clear the web a bit today with this presentation so you can understand the role each play in the life of a Christian or in our relationship with God. There are some who recognized, for sure, that grace is what saves us, and that is true. No debate. But then they abandon the law completely. And if one of the definitions of sin is transgressing the law, then there's a problem. So we're going to address some of those today, because the very law they abandon is the one which defines our actions. So I'm going to begin with a little story. Hopefully it will clear up or give you a perspective on the two different concepts. So John Brown is getting married, and he comes from a very affluent family, quite rich. And he currently drives a reasonable car. It's a new car, but not top of the line. Not a Bentley or a Porsche or anything like that. So his father promises him a brand new top of the line Porsche. I wish I could promise Jordy that next year, but can't go up on top of that. So John, one of his hobbies is to race on the highway. A couple times the cops threatened to take away his license because he was clocking over 150 miles an hour. The week before his wedding, he decides to take one last spin in his car, the old car, fairly new but, you know, old car, because he wanted to see how far he could get, or how much per hour, kilometers per hour, he could clock from that car. So he went one night. He didn't go on the 401. He went on the 404. Not a very busy highway at 3 o'clock in the morning. And so he decides to rev, and he was clocking, doing well, going up to 180. But a cop caught him. And he said, "You know what, son? As much as I want to really, you know, let you off on this one, I have to give you a ticket. In fact, I have to seize the car. Because you're going over 150. Which is, by the law, if you go over 150, they can seize the vehicle." So he took it away from him. The day of his wedding, after the ceremony was over and everything was going nice, and, you know, throughout the vows being taken and so on, he has his mind on this brand new Porsche parked out there, just glittering in the sun with all the features on it. That's all his mind was on. And after the pastor pronounced them man and wife, he said to his bride, Connie, can I ask you a favor? This is just one favor I'm asking you here, just to grant me on this wedding day. Can I take you for a ride in the new car before we go and take pictures and all?" She smiled and she said, "Yes, well, you know, I'm going to grant you this favor." And she did. Without any announcement or any telling anyone else, they jumped in the Porsche and they sped off. And here he was going in this car. You could imagine the when he pressed on that accelerator, the needle just the speed. And he was driving, just wasn't even looking at the speedometer. He was just going on and on, just dialing through cars and just going like this. And there and behold, there's a speed trap. And he get caught again. And the policeman, you know, full of authority, just walks slowly because, you know, this one is really bad. He has never seen in his 25 years in the police force, he has never seen a car going so fast. And he just take his time and walk up to the window and said, "Son, you're in a lot of trouble today." And he looked at the car and he realized the tires were still shining. It was new. And said, "What got into you driving so fast in this traffic?" And he explained what happened, begging his wife to just get a spin from this car because, you know, speed cars was one of his favorite hobbies. And then he said to the cop, "And you know, it's my wedding day." And the officer's face dropped a bit because he felt sad. So much trouble on his wedding day. He could just yank him out the vehicle, just toss him in his car and take him down to the jail. He can be jailed for that speed, nearly 200 kilometers an hour. And he had a flurry of ideas going around in his head, the policeman. Because he's looking at his bride, lovely bride beside him. This clean-shaven guy with every inch of that hair cut neatly. And his sad face on his wedding day. And he said to him, "Give me a few minutes." Those few minutes appeared like an hour while he was waiting for the cop to go back into his car. And you know, they usually pull up information and so on. And he was there sweating and waiting patiently, impatiently. And the officer came back. He watched when the door opened. And the officer came walking towards him at the same pace he was walking before. And he came up to the car and he looked at him for a long 50 seconds. He said, "Son, it's your wedding day. I can see the joy that was on the face of your wife when they pronounced you man and wife a few minutes ago. But here you are, fit for a cell. But you know what? I'm going to pardon you on this day. It's your wedding day. You should be punished for what you did. But I'm going to bear the brunt of that punishment. I won't put you on my records. I'm going to take it away. I won't even enter it into my records that I stopped you today. I'm just going to wipe the slate clean for you. But don't ever do it again. Go and drive, and don't drive that fast anymore. Can you do that?" He said, "Sure, officer, I promise I'm going to do it." Deep down, the officer said, "No, probably he wouldn't." But he said, "Go and do it no more." And he gave him the go-ahead and he started driving off very slowly. Maybe about 15 to 20 kilometers an hour. And the officer stood there and watched him until he got out of sight. And he nodded his head. So, brethren, what we're looking at, the first scene, he broke the law and he came under punishment. The second scene, he came under the grace of the police officer. He took the brunt. He didn't punish him. So in a nutshell, we see two separate roles there. The role of what the law plays. If you break it, you're going to be punished. Second scene, even if you break it, there's something known as grace or pardon that can, you don't deserve it, but you can be a beneficiary of that. So I'm going to give the sermon along that background there about the role of two different concepts here that are very critical in our walk with God. And maybe a little long today. I'm trying to really get it done. I don't want to keep you here too long. But so we know from last week's sermons and in previous weeks, we talk about grace. It has been defined. I know Brother Ken went through Ephesians with some concepts as well. So those I'll try not to go over. So we conclude that it means unmerited favor or pardon from God. Forgiveness. Beneficence. Generosity. And so on. And we worship a God of compassion. If it weren't for His grace, all of us here would be dead people. Basically, dead people. I found this in a commentary which kind of sums it up all in a Bible commentary. It says, grace has been defined not as a created substance of any kind, but as the love and mercy to us by God, because God desires us to have it. He wants us to have it. Not necessarily because of anything we have done to earn it. Brethren, if we are working for our salvation, we better start thinking again, we're on the wrong path. Because you can't work for it. You just cannot work for it. So if you're going on as if you're righteous more than anybody else, forget it. Because you don't make yourself righteous. Let's get that in our heads. So grace is favor, the free and undeserved help that God gives to us to respond to His call to become children of God, adoptive sons, partakers of the divine nature of eternal life. It is understood by Christians to be a spontaneous gift from God to people, generous, free, and totally unexpected and undeserved, that takes the form of divine favor, love, clemency, and a share in the divine life of God. Ephesians 2:8-9 says simply, for grace by grace you are saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But in the moment we start saying salvation is by grace, but when we put a conjunction before after that, we can run into some trouble because we're attaching strings where they should not be attached. There are no buts. Salvation cannot be earned. It comes as a free gift from God. It's grace alone. Can't attach anything to it. What we sometimes tend to attach to it does not really fit into what grace is all about. So we can put attachments to it. Now, on the other hand, we see keeping the law as a spiritual matter or in a spiritual manner. And we do it, but it does not earn us anything. It does not earn, works for sure. But talking about grace, the role it plays, and we're going to come to that later on, we will see it has a role to play. In fact, both of them work harmoniously together. Because once you recognize the distinct roles of each other, you realize how they work perfectly. And when you understand it, then there's no way you can conclude that God's law is nailed to the cross. No way, because you will see the distinction between the two. The role of God's law is sometimes misunderstood to believe that it has a redemptive role. And it does not. There's no redemption in keeping the law itself. Because why was the law given? We have to go back there. The law was added because of transgressions. And so because it was added because of transgressions, how could it be that it has a redemptive role when the transgressions is what keeps you apart from God? Still cannot add up. So some preachers equate the law with grace as far as salvation is concerned. In the early years, and even to an extent now, the Catholic Church has been accused over and over again of teaching salvation by works because of how they employ these concepts and with all of these rituals that they have as if they deserve some place in the ladder or in the when we're talking about grace. You know, all of these different rituals. I got a call from a hospital. In fact, I've had two of them in the past month where they want a pastor to come read the last rites to the person who just died. And I'm thinking, well, why would they call the church? Why would they call us? And I realized that when you're searching for churches and you go on Google, CGI is on the front page. Yes, you can see that. And we, by the visitors we've had here, you talk to them, you realize that's what is happening. When you preach, especially put Sabbath keeping church, CGI is right on the front page. So people just see it and call us. They left messages, so I didn't really get to talk to the person, but they want us to read the last rites. And that's a Catholic practice, which we don't really do. Right? So they get into all of this. Now, so the purpose of the law, and we're going to come to that. So Galatians 3:19 tells us clearly, why was the law given in the first place? We have to understand that concept from the beginning. Why the law? We know the law reflects God's nature of who He is. Galatians 3:19 says, why then the law? So it is asking, why was the law given? A question we need to ask ourselves. It was added because of transgressions till the descendant should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So we see the law came to point out sin, to tell you what is right from what is wrong. Not a redemptive role. What is right, John? Not Osborne, but John. And what is wrong? So it can tell us the things we do or the things that God desires us to do from the things that we should not be doing. And 1 John 3:4 has the definition we all know of the transgression of the law, that when you break it, you sin. So the reality is that, and this is very important because I want you to keep this in mind, because the question keeps coming up, what role does it, if any, plays in salvation? The law does not earn you salvation. What if you don't keep it? If you don't keep it, you could lose salvation. And it's simple to understand that. Because if you don't keep it, you're going to sin. And if you continue to sin, no sin can enter in. You see the steps? And some people don't understand that concept. It can't save you, but if you don't keep it, you could lose it. Because you're going to keep sinning, and you don't know what it is, and you're going to keep sinning. And when you sin, you're courting the death penalty. Because if you don't have Christ's justification, if you don't have the blood of Christ covering you when you sin, then you're gonna get the death penalty that comes from breaking the law. Again, if you say there the law defines sin, the Bible says where there is no law, there is no sin. So these concepts, one have to distinguish between them clearly to get the overall picture. So the first error, the first fundamental error, is when you say the law nailed to the cross and you don't need to keep the law. It doesn't mean that because we are Christians are not under the law, simply because Christ made the sacrifice for us. But it does not mean that you don't keep the law. So that is the erroneous conclusion by many people, that because, oh, I'm not under the law, I don't need to keep it. No, what it means that you're not under the penalty of the law. And the penalty is what?
Death.
Death. So you cannot be a follower of Christ, a Christian, because a Christian is supposed to have God's Holy Spirit, and you're living a life of sin because you claim, oh, no, I don't have to keep the law because Christ is keeping it for me, or Christ died for me and all of that. Yes, he did that. He did that. But how do you define your relationship with God in doing the things that he says? Didn't he say, if you love me, keep my commandments? Didn't he say, whoever said they love me and keep not his commandment is a liar? So you can see why those statements were made. Because you cannot claim to be a child of God and you're living a life of sin, not overcoming sin, which is defined by breaking his law. So we see the law then playing a custodial role. It's like a custodian. It's like I get custody of a child and I take the child in my care and I'm grooming that child towards becoming an adult. So here, this is how the law works. It's, Galatians describe it as a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. So once you're keeping the law, you have God in sight. It's pointing you to this Shiloh, if you wish. It's pointing you to the Savior, the second Adam, which if you're following what he says, then you're on the right track. If you're not following what he says and you're deviating, then he's not in sight. So we see the custodial role that it plays in leading us to Christ, not a redemptive role, not promising us any redemption, because that can only be achieved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So the law simply is telling us right from wrong. If you abandon it, then you're going to be confused about what is right from what is not right. And I know the book of Galatians, and we just put out a booklet on that. It's a blue book, I don't remember the title right now. Because the book of Galatians, many people have drawn the wrong conclusion from Galatians. Simply because, and let me put it at the top as well. When you read Pauline theology or the writings of Paul, and I admit there can be a little difficult in understanding sometimes, but because the book of Galatians was one of the main subject of contention was circumcision. Remember now, the church in Galatia was a Gentile church. They didn't know about God's laws. They were keeping other, and we'll come to that later on. So Paul, anytime you see Paul appears to be against the law, it's not that he's against the law. He is against when the argument is used that justification is by the law. And he said, no, justification or righteousness can only come by the blood of Jesus Christ. So when it appears as if people are saying that, he appears to be attacking it. But he's not really attacking the law. He's only trying to say, listen, justification is by Jesus' blood only, not by circumcision or by keeping the law. So we see that coming up again and again in Galatians. But then you have to remember who wrote the letter to the Romans. Who wrote the letter to the Ephesians? Paul. And in those letters, he's glorifying the law. So how could he be against the law in Galatians and in Romans he's for it? You see, when people draw this conclusion now, that's when they say, oh, the Bible contradicts itself. The Bible don't contradict itself. You have to understand the nuances when interpreting scripture. Hermeneutics, they call it, that big word there. So in Galatians 1:4, let's go there for a little while. After his salutations, Paul mentioned right up front that Christ was the one who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And when we go down to see the verse here, just give me one moment here, just mention. Yeah, in verse 6, he talks about being marveled. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So people, they somehow bring up another teaching that was against what he knew. They were contrary to the way he had been taught by Christ, as he admitted, we see here in verse 1, that he was an apostle, neither by that he was, in other words, appointed not of men or by man, but by Jesus Christ. So he had been taught by Christ. So he's reinforcing that fact that he was taught. So what was being given as another gospel, or the gospel was another gospel, and it didn't, line up with what he was taught. So the Galatian church was a Gentile church. They were not keepers of the law. They were doing something else. He alluded that if we can take a cue from chapter 4 verse 8 when he says, howbeit then when you knew not God. So there was a time when they didn't know God. They were doing other things. Right? So they weren't law keepers, for one. So Paul was not attacking them because they weren't law keepers. They were following other practices. In fact, there's a strong indication they were deep into astrology. And there were some other related pagan practices. We can read that again in chapter 4 verse 8. He says in verse 9, but now after that you have known God. So they went through a process of conversion, and they knew God now. How you turn again into the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. You observe days and months and times and years. So people say, look here, Paul is attacking all your Sabbaths and all your holy days because you're talking about you observe days and months and times. They weren't doing it before. They were a Gentile church. They did not knew God before. So they were observing these days and months and times, these astrological concepts. He said, I'm afraid of you lest I have bestowed upon you your labor in vain. So the weak and beggarly elements there that he talks about could not be the law, because they weren't keeping them before. So we see here now what was happening is a faction of the early Jewish Christians, if you want to use that title. Something else was creeping into the church, because here was a Gentile church now that is converted to Christianity. And Jewish practices, one of them being circumcision, was creeping into the church. And this was a big deal, because if you don't circumcise, some kind of discrimination going on there. We see that being backed up earlier in Acts 15 with the Jerusalem conference, which was about circumcision. It was a big, big deal. Chapter 2. So we get a clear picture of what Paul is talking about here now. If we go to chapter 2 verse 1. Chapter 2 verse. So 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem. So he keeps visiting with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and I communicated unto them the gospel. That gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But privately to them which were of reputation. Lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So we see the circumcision now was a big thing going on in the church. Many of the Jewish Christians said, no, you have to be circumcised and blah, blah, blah. And if you're not circumcised, then, it's you can't call yourself new converts. But Paul knew, remember he was in the Jewish faith as well, that there is no need to be circumcised. So some of his writings now is reflecting that kind of tone. That is not what you do, is what Christ did. It's not what you're doing or intend to do. Don't lose track of that. It is what Christ did for us. Verse 4, and that because of false brethren, that's what he called them, not my words, because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. People say, the law is bondage. That's what Paul talking about. He's not talking about the law being bondage. He's talking about this, the concept that we're coming in, but you have to be circumcised, and the meat argument was another thing about meat strangled, to idols and all of that. To whom we gave no place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. So Paul said, you know what? I'm just about my father's business, if you want to use those words. In verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty to me toward the Gentiles. So some Jews, Jewish Christians, they continue to reject the Gentiles based on that, not knowing the Gentiles have now been grafted into the promise. They're missing that picture that they were now being, have now been grafted by what? Not by their own action, but the grace that has now been extended to all humanity. Because we know from the scriptures that God was all in dealing with the Israel nation. All the laws were given to them. The Sabbath law, thou shalt not kill law, thou shalt not thief law. All of those law, Jewish law. But now Gentiles have now been grafted into the promise. So it's not about circumcision making you righteous, or about law making you righteous. In verse 11, we hear a confrontation with Peter as well about the issue of circumcision. So we come to verse 16 now, where he makes a very profound statement. Right? He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And I'm spending a little time on this justification and the role of the law here, because I think there are some points that need to be cleared up. He said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even when we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So he brings forth the argument straight here now that, listen, all what we are going on with about who is righteous and who is circumcised and who is not, you're missing the point. Because our works cannot justify us. We cannot be justified by our works. Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? He said, God forbid. God forbid. So here now, he's putting it into context and trying to counteract that argument. But then, to some, he appears as if he's attacking the law, but he's not. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. You see, people jump on all these verses here. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So those who want to bring or boast of their arguments about law nailed to cross, they jump to all of these scriptures without reading them and going into the background of why they were written, and what Paul was actually, the point he was trying to get across, is that justification is not by works. Justification is by the blood of Jesus Christ. So that is what have led, unfortunately, to some of those misinterpretation. Because Jesus kept the law while he was here, he never break it. He never break the law. He know if he break the law, he would be sinning. But where we go wrong is when we start using the law as a substitute for the grace of God. That is when we are falling from grace. We cannot use the law to substitute grace. If you're coming here, or if in your Christian walk you think you're working for your salvation, we need to repent. That you can't work for it. Galatians 3:17, you cannot work for it. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before God in Christ, that the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? The critics don't go this far. Because he couldn't be on the one hand attacking the law here, and then in this other breath here, he says, is the law then against the promises of God? He said, no, God forbid. Because he could understand the role the law is playing in our lives. That if I decide to go to Colonel Hostnet and finish him off, God forbid, that it is sin. The law tells me that. Can you imagine a world without laws? Can you? I don't know if people think about it. Can you imagine a society without no law? What would happen? So we, even from that, from a secular point of view, we can see the role of the law pointing to right and wrong. Pointing to right and wrong. If you keep 2 million Sabbath in your lifetime, you think that make you righteous? Is what he did. What he did. The last Passover sermon I did, I emphasized that point. Anybody remember? Anybody remember that 2 years ago I've been hammering home that point? It's not what you're doing, it's what he did. And that's what we're talking about here with the grace of God. Cannot use the law as justification. If we use it, then we will not understand the role of grace. So Paul is not talking about, let's go to Romans, because it's the same writer here. And we can reinforce some of those concepts that we see when we read the book of Romans from the same author, that he could not be attacking what some believe that has led to their conclusion that the law, or Paul was against the law. Romans 2, and just a few of them I'll just go through here. Romans 2 verse 12. He says, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. This is Paul. Chapter 3 verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Again, he says, God forbid. We establish the law. We establish the law. 5:13, Romans 5:13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. You know, you're one of these verses in the Bible, people don't read them. So if there's no law, we can have a good time. We can do anything we want. Because the law defines what is right and what is wrong. The law defines sin. Chapter 6, verse 1. And here he comes again. Because this was given especially for those contemplating baptism at any time in our lives. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because this is where now we consciously and unconsciously, some of us, not in this room, but as human beings, conclude that once we are not under the law, then we can just do about anything. We can, yes, we try our best, but you know, it's no big deal. not recognizing the fact that one of the reasons, one of the reasons we observe God's commandments is to show our love to Him. How else can we do that? We can sing praises and all of that, but from a scriptural perspective, it clearly says that if we love Him, we're going to keep His commandments. If I'm as a human being living this wretched life all these years, having a good time, sinning like sin is the style, you know, and I come to the conclusion now that God has called me, and that I have now repented, I have now submitted my life to God, I know God is working with me, I can see that, why would I want to transgress against Him? Why would I want to sin against Him? So it comes naturally then, and that is why the scripture says we are saved by grace unto good works. So here's where the works manifest in our lives now. And we should not get confused by that. Because if you're a child of God, you should be showing fruits.
Amen.
Because the church, the fruit, the tree that does not bear fruit will wither and die. Amen. So if you and I are true saints of God, then the good works in our lives is going to manifest.
Amen.
But that is not what's saving us, you know. It's not the works saving us. Is the grace producing the works?
Amen.
So if I'm going down to the bus, if I pass out the bus stop there, and I see a man sprawl out in the snow there, can't help himself, an elderly man, and I know I have God's Holy Spirit walking me, you think I'm going to pass by and see the man there, don't help him? I'm going to help.
Amen.
That is what is expected of me as a Christian, as a saint. That is what is expected of me. So we see from that the works manifesting in our lives. But it's not the works saving us. God don't expect any better than that. If you're a child of His, to know that is that what you should do. So it's unfortunate that these concepts just get clouded and marred by tradition, and you grow up into a culture where you're born, you're going to church, and you're hearing, oh God, law nailed to the cross, we don't keep the law. Paul says in verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that there's so many of us, as we were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? The grace of God. If not, we're going to remain dead. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Because the grace of God has now been extended to you, so you have to walk in newness of life. So that's why the scripture says we are now a new creature. We went under the watery grave and we come out. We are now a new creature. If you go under the waters of baptism and you come back, and you're the same old cantankerous miserable person, you need to think again. You should be a converted new person with a new outlook on life. If you usually speak foul language, now you speak beautiful language. Those things shouldn't be coming out of your mouth. You should be new. A newness, a new person, a new creature, walking in the newness of life, because the grace of God has now been extended to you. If we have planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in likeness of His resurrection. What is doing this? Works? No. You think it's what you're doing? You think all of us who in this room, we come here because I want to be a Christian? No, it's God call you.
Amen.
It's not you coming here. You put on your clothes today and you come here. You think it's because you're more righteous than anybody? No. It's your calling. Because the grace of God has been extended to you. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And here now you see the law. You saw the two of them working together? We should not serve sin. How you know when you're serving sin? The law is telling you, this is wrong. This is right. Get back on track. So you see the two playing, you see the dual role the two of them are playing, but they're distinct. They're different. They're different. For he that is dead is freed from sin. He that is dead is free from sin. How? Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. How are we going to live with him? By what we do? No, by what he did. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. And so likewise, our friends and our families and our co-workers, they're walking around who have not submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're walking around with a death penalty on their head. I find it a little amazing that some of these people, you know, when you hear a lot of crimes being committed, they're calling for the death penalty for prisoners. And they have a death penalty on their head and they don't even know. The more serious death penalty. Because if they don't repent, they're going to come under the punishment of what it carries. What it carries. For in that he died unto sin once. Once. So the blood of bulls and goats, every year the priests have to go up and make that sacrifice. Once and for all, that has ended because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So he can offer grace to all of us. But in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here is the edict now. Verse 12. So let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. The role of the law. The law has played this role here now, because it's telling you what you should be doing from what you should not be doing. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, that your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, you're under the grace. A better rendering would have been, for you are not under the penalty of the law, but under grace. So it's unfortunate that, you know, people just draw this conclusion and say, oh, I'm under the law. I'm not under the law. I don't have to keep it. But look at verse 15. What then? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Again, Paul. Same writer who you believe in Galatians is knocking the law. Here he is in Romans saying, well, you're going to sin because you're not under the law, but under grace? He says, God forbid. God forbid. You don't know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants you are to whom you obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto unrighteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Well, you know, as human beings, I don't think any human being like this word, obey. We don't like to obey, you know. You know that? You should test yourself. You should test yourself, because even sometime you're at work and the boss tell you to do something, or you'll do a lot of things that the boss that you like. But when the boss give you something that you don't like, you think you want to do it?
No,
you don't want to do it. You know you have to do it, because you don't want a pink slip. I don't want a bad reference. Right? But we don't like to obey. And when it comes to God, whoo, that's a big difference. When it comes to God, we will invent every excuse we can to justify not to obey. And this is what we are finding here with the law. Find everything. I was talking to a lady the other day, and I was saying that they're, you know, trying to say, well, how do I know Saturday is the seventh-day Sabbath? Because, you know, the time have changed and nobody knows, you know, which day is which day. I was trying to tell her, well, yes, historically, there has been no time there was any change in the weekly cycle. It has always been there. And her conclusion, well, you know, I'm not sure about that. So, yeah, I don't know if Saturday is any Sabbath of your Sabbath. So it's not my Sabbath, it's God's Sabbath. So people just find every excuse they want to disobey. Disobey. So we can conclude from that. Or before that, when we understand the law acts as a custodian for our spiritual walk with Christ, and you know it has no redemptive value, we see all the scriptures that some of them I went through here, Galatians 3:23 to 29. You can read that when you have some time. Paul puts it clearly in that context. That's Galatians 3:23 to 29. Before faith came, we were under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed, and so on. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Schoolmaster. What does a schoolmaster do? You know, going to school, I was afraid of my school principal. We call him principal. Because he always walk around with a cane. And when he's walking around, the cane is just going like this. You know, you walk in and the cane just going like this. It's long. You know what's a cane? Just going like this. And I was so fearful of that cane. Because it's like it's just waiting to whip. Fortunately, I did not taste that cane. All right, let me admit that. But he was always going around, and he was a big man, really big man, and he was going around with this cane, just looking. So looking back at that imagery now, I realized that his role was to guide the children to a path that when they left school, they would be ready to go on to the next, you know, high school or whatever. He was a schoolmaster. He was guiding, in his opinion, correcting what was wrong and what was right. Paul used the terminology here. The law was, past tense, our schoolmaster to do what? To bring us unto Christ. To point us to him that, listen, this is Yeshua, that's him. So the law is pointing us to that. That is where your destiny is. That we might be what? Justified by our faith in all of that he has promised. And then he says in verse 25, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. I am no longer under a schoolmaster. I am no longer under the law of God. As a Christian, I am not. I'm not. Are you? Are you? I don't hear anybody say anything. Are you under the law of God?
No.
You're not sure. I can see that. You see why we have to do this sermon? Christians are not under the law of God. The penalty of the law, if I should interpose that in there. That is why Jesus Christ died for you. So the question that we asked last week, let's come back to it. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Look at the example in Job, when he went among the angels to accuse us, or accuse Job. So almost, I don't know if he does it every day, but I know he does it often. He accuses us, he goes to God to accuse us of what we are doing. Because we are sinning, we still sin. It's not our intent to sin, but it happens because we are human beings. And he's pointing us and said, look, let me use Jordy because I won't get into trouble. So he said, Jordy is sinning. What are you going to do about it? He's a big sinner and he's in the church. And Christ is there to back us because he said, you know what? What happened at Calgary takes care of his sins. So I'm not, Jordy is not under the penalty of the law. Because grace is taking care of what his action is, or whatever it is. But let's take Tom. I won't use Tom. Cody. Yeah, I'll use that. I won't get into trouble. You know, one time I tried to use a name that I didn't realize the person had that name too. And when I came off this pulpit, right there, as soon as I came off, that person marched over to me. How dare you use my name as an example? And I said, but I didn't realize you were even here. So, let me use Cody. So, Cody is not baptized, which he is, but let's say he's not baptized hypothetically. And Cody is sinning. Number one, I don't think Satan is going to accuse him because he having where he is. He's sinning. And he wants him to sin. And if Cody is called by God and he does not repent and all of those sins are on his slate, there's no grace to take care of that. He comes now under the penalty of the law. So you and I are not under the penalty of the law because that is where grace is coming.
Amen.
We clear now?
Amen.
We have a little rap session after. So we have to understand those concepts. It says, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. So that kind of gives us in a nutshell what it is. The role of, and I did touch on the role of grace in a certain context here, but what the role the law plays. Romans 8:1, as I proceed a little further, no time is going here. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. No penalty by what the transgression brings. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you what? Free. From what? From the law of sin and death. So chapter 8 verse 1 puts that into perspective. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh. Here again is a clear explanation. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of what? Of sinful flesh to be a what? A sin offering. He offered himself. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Yeah, St. Paul in Romans. Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their mindset on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mindset on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So brethren, those who say the law is done away with, just are confused. Are confused. So we keep the law because we want to show love to Him, because we want to obey Him. That's what He wants us to do. He expects us to do. And it tells us what is right from wrong. So when a young man approached, oh, I do this, what should I do to inherit eternal life? If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Enter the custodial role. If you want to see where it leads to, then do this. So we keep the Sabbath and the festivals because they all point us to Christ. Thanks. We're just skipping through some of my, so I know time is, should be coming out now. Now, we know Christ came. Passover is in, we're looking at Passover down the line there. It's coming. It's one of the reasons we choose this subject, grace, so that we can, you know, prepare, be prepared. So one of the most popular passages in the Bible, people who don't even read the Bible know this, John 3:16. We can look at that clearly and see the role there. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, you know, and God sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that through Him, the world might be saved. Ephesians 1:3, we see, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship. So even before we were born, He called us. The predestinate there, some people misunderstood that and say, oh well, you know, some God predestinate some to hell and predestinate some to heaven. The Calvinism stuff. That's not scriptural. He called us from way back. Told Jeremiah, I knew from even before you were conceived. But God does not force us to accept that calling. We can reject it. Some of us do too. Some of us do. Not here, because if you had rejected Him, you would be here. In verse 7, if we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of grace that He lavished on us. Look at that word. He threw it on us because it is His desire that we have it. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed. He purposed it in Christ. That my only begotten Son, you're going to come into this world and you're going to give your life for all the sins of humanity. Because you know what? They can't save themselves. You can't do it. You will have to do it. You have to empty your divinity, give up everything and go down there for humanity to die. So they may have life. So when He came here, He could proclaim, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And even in the early church, they call themselves the way. Let's follow the way. Because He was the way. Grace into action. That's grace into action. Chapter 2, verse 1, Ephesians, tells us that He has quickened us because we were dead in our trespasses. We were dead in our sins. Dead in our sins. We are in time past. You walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in the past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. So that's who we were. But look at verse 4. God in His mercy, rich in His mercy, for His great love, wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. For by grace you be saved through faith, not ourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 11, Wherefore remember that you in times past, Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by which is called a circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So we were cut off. We were cut off at one point. But now, guess what? Christ died for all of us. And we have that opportunity to be called a saint of God, be a follower of the way, so that we can now say, it's not what I'm doing here. Yes, what I'm doing here can keep me on the right track. What I'm doing here is pointing me to my return in Christ, when I shall see Him coming through the clouds of heaven and the angels with Him. And then this flesh is going to change. Change in the twinkling of an eye. Not because what I am doing, but simply because He has called me and I have answered, and His grace is going to take care of me. Because you know what? If I love, as some people say, if I love my Jesus, you know, they have, if I love my Jesus, you do the things that He says you should do. Don't honor Him with your lips only. Don't honor Him with your lips only. Follow what He desires of us. He expects us to follow Him through the precepts and the concepts of that lead to obedience, whether through the commandments and the laws and so on. But those don't have in them any redemptive value. It's an expectation. You cannot claim that you follow God and you don't do the things He said you should do. He says you're a liar. You're a liar. So His mission was to die in our stead. And He did that. He did that with a price. So we are now the royal priesthood. We can claim that. How? Because grace has now been extended to all of us who were once aliens. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Verse 13, but now in Christ, Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Justification. We're now justified. I can say, no, I'm a righteous man, but not by my own deeds, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. For He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And did they jump on this one to see the law is nailed to the cross? Taking it completely out of context. For to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Why? That He might reconcile both unto God in one body by what? By Calvary. By the act at Golgotha. Having slain the enmity. And watch the enmity. Sin and death. Wages of sin is death. And He came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So we have access now. Why we come here every week and we have all this intercessory prayer. In your closet you have your prayer. In your bathroom you have your prayer. You're traveling on the bus, you're praying. In the morning from 6 to 6:30 you're praying openly. Why do we have all of this? We now have access. We now have access. And He's not going to turn us away. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. Verse 22, in whom you also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So God's Spirit dwells in us. This is a temple. But it's not going to dwell in a temple that is constantly courting sin and transgressing the law. If the attitude is right, then that is something different. So brethren, as I wind down here, and I'm hoping you have followed some of the concepts I tried to clear up in terms of the roles that the law plays in our life and what grace does as we look forward to that time when this vile body that is subjected to so much rigor you know, with the aging and you see things changing metabolically, you see things changing, even your voice changing sometime. You wake up in the morning, you talk, you say, but this is me? Or last week you could remember something and this week you say, but I can't remember. What did I do? So you see the body going through all of these changes. You look around, you see people dying, and there's so many people dying that you know, and you look at your own mortality and say, you know what? Imagine there's coming a time when I won't be here. That this voice is going to cease. I won't hear the voice of my wife or my husband or my children. I would be in oblivion. I'm not hearing anything. What is this all about? What is this life all about? What is more important than I as a human being? That the grace God has extended to me and to many others, that I should not take him up on that offer. What would be so important? I do all kind of terrible things in this life. I envy my brothers and my sisters because I want to reach the top. I want to be the big boss and look down as you as a little guy. And I put up with all kind of nonsense. You know, Paul talks about those things and some of the apostles in their journeys, of how they endure tribulation and see being left at sea and, you know, being robbed and all of that. Just for the sake of the gospel and to fulfill their calling. So as we go through these rough days in our lives, let's just keep into perspective these two very important concepts of the law it plays, what the role law plays and the role grace plays in our lives. Because there's a scripture that says, without faith it's impossible. It's not possible to please God. Amen. And if he has given us this promise that he is going to change us from who we are, that we are going to live a life eternally in his kingdom, then you know what? The credit is due to him, not what we are doing. What we are doing, it just comes naturally. You come here, you sing all of these nice harmonious songs. And you come here every week, and these some of our brethren here, they come here and they set up and make the place ready for all of us to come and have a service. You go down to the gym and there are snacks people bring every week, and some enjoy it. We save our little dollars and we go to the feast each year because we want to, you know, try to do things in the spirit of what God expects us to do. We make sacrifices for the church. Believe me, there are people here who make sacrifices for the church. Some of you don't know about that, but they do. And they have a good reason to do that. But all that comes down to, brethren, is we carry the name, and whether you want to call yourself a Christian or a saint or a follower of the way, doesn't really matter. As long as you have Christ's Holy Spirit, that is what really matters. Amen. Right? So we do all of this in our daily walk with God. And guess what? That is what God expects from us. Nothing more, nothing less. He gives the gifts to the church. Every single one of you here have a gift. You know that? Every single one of you have a gift from God for the edification of the body. Not for your own up there business, but for the edification of the body. And so we come here as a melting pot, where we come and we put all of the gifts together, and the pot bubble up and smell good, and you want to eat and so on. So it's like that. We come here, all the gifts come and harmonize. But to the glory of God, let's bear that in mind. And what he has given us. And you know what he has given us, brethren? Grace. So I'll end here. And I'll come back for a few more questions after service. Thank you.